Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. A very interesting chapter in the book of Revelation, but they all are. But this particular chapter, if you remember from last week, we looked at the six seal judgments. Now, this is going to be the ninth sermon in Revelation so far, so we build on a lot of stuff. But last week we looked at six seal judgments and how that was such an amazingly emotional thing in heaven, how that only Christ himself was the one who could take the scroll, and only he could unravel it, and only he could unroll it, and each time he did, there was a seal. And we got to the all six seals, and the six seals that were open were terrible. The first seal that was opened, just in real quickly, was the idea of Cold War. And that very first seal that's cracked is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist, we're going to find out, will be, he'll be displayed, and he'll be disclosed to the world as a savior of sorts. And then the second seal was open war, and the third one was famine, and the fourth one was death. And the fifth was martyrdom, and the sixth was a physical disturbance, and we looked, and the river became blood, and a fourth of the world was killed, and a fourth of the world died because of famine and disease and pestilence, and all of heaven was silent. Now in heaven, the picture, something else has happened too at this point. On earth, the individuals who are looking up from the earth can see heaven opened up like a scroll, and they can literally see Christ sitting on the throne. And what they can see from the planet is God sitting on the throne, the four beasts around them, all the elders, the church saints, those in white gowns, those in white robes, those with crowns, and all the millions and millions and millions of angels. And the Bible's going to tell us that they, instead of saying, God, save us, they say, Lord, let the rocks fall on us that we see God not. Let the hills kill us, let them swallow us up, because we can't see the face of God anymore. Now, we read this and we think, why in the world? Everything is happening on earth at this point. As of last week, the earth is toward the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, in this book, we're going to have seven seals, and then seven trumpets and seven bowls. And it's not like they all are like in sequential order. You've got seven seal judgments. And on that seventh seal, it turns into seven trumpets. And on that last trumpet becomes a bowl. So it's like a Roman candle, just bang, 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 the last 3.5 years. It's horrible on earth at this point, but it's going to get so much worse. Remembering from last week, on the planet now, there's all kinds of things going on. There's wars, there's famine, there's disease, there's all kinds of death, there's all kinds of martyrdom. People are being killed because they become Christians, and it hasn't got as bad as it's going to be by no means. It's so sad because every Christian that's on the planet when the rapture occurs is gone. And all those who died before, whose souls are in heaven, their bodies then join them in the air, and they're resurrected. And all those who are alive on the planet are resurrected instantly, are translated. So all the Holy Spirit is gone. But there's going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period. But it's not going to be anybody who has rejected Christ during it. Because there are some people who say, well, if millions are going to be saved, and thousands and millions are going to be saved in the tribulation period, I'll just get saved then. But the Bible tells us, like we read again 2 weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians, that those individuals who reject Christ before the rapture occurs, they believe the lie. They're the ones who believe the delusion. The Antichrist has a huge army and a massive amount of followers in the world, more so than those who don't follow him. And those are the ones who have rejected Christ. If you've not accepted Christ today and the rapture were to occur right now, you're a goner. You don't get a second chance, because you've had multiple chances on this side. Now, to me, that is terrifying, because I fully believe that the Antichrist's major army group is probably going to be American. Most Americans, we got more money, and we've got more access to things, and most of us have heard the gospel. Most Americans have rejected Christ. I mean, if you think of it on those terms, most people in the United States have rejected Jesus. One small percentage, 5%, maybe 9% have actually accepted Christ as Savior, which means 90-some percent haven't. And if that's the case, if they've been given the gospel and they choose not Christ because it would mess up their lifestyle or whatever reason, they will believe the delusion. So when this Antichrist is revealed as the answer person to why everybody's missing after the rapture, they'll follow him. The Bible says that they'll be sent a strong lie that they will believe the delusion. It's a horrible thing, because those who are deluded are the ones who are going to be fighting the battle on his side. So we're back in Revelation chapter 6. All these horrible things are happening. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, "And I beheld, opened the sixth seal, and lo, there's a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth forth her untimely figs. And the heavens departed like a scroll." That's where you can see God in heaven. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne," because they could see him, "and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" At this point, John is seeing a picture into the end of the seven years of tribulation. Remember, it's a literal 7 years. And for the first 3.5, there's a Cold War, this Antichrist. He's not been revealed as the Antichrist yet. He rallies the world around the missing people. And yet at the same time, he's grabbing power. He's becoming more and more powerful. He's going to have a false prophet introduced with him. But halfway through, he performs a desolation by offering a swine on the altar in Jerusalem. We're going to come to that here in just a few chapters. And in turn, he's going to be recognized as evil. Some of the world will turn against him, but most will not. But there's that group of person on the world at this time who's never heard the gospel. If you think about it, although we Americans have it made in the sense of we have capitalism, we have as close to democracy as you can have. We have freedoms. That freedom gives us the right to say no. And that freedom which gives us the right to say no means that most of us will say no. And that no is the God. We have it on radio, television, churches everywhere. People have been convicted. You go to church and the pastor stands up and talks about accepting Christ as Savior. That feeling that you have in your chest, that anxiety, that feeling, this conviction that you know you should do something, but you choose not to because it's going to mess up your weekend or your life, that's conviction. And you've been given an opportunity. The Holy Spirit's tugging at you. And you say no. And you have the right to say no. And God may come to you 100 times, and you might finally say yes. But you may someday die without saying yes, which means you die in the presence of no, which means you're forever separated from God. And that means hell and then the lake of fire. But if the rapture were to occur, and it could happen any time because it's imminent and there's no signs that need to be accomplished, that's the kind of individual that's going to be deluded. They will follow the Antichrist. But that also implies that there's going to be millions in the world who have never heard the gospel. And to this day, there are millions in the world that never have. All those in China, North Korea, parts of Russia, parts of every continent that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they can find Christ through nature, it tells us in the book of Romans. They could find Christ through the natural things and come to him and want a personal God, and God will send them a missionary or will send them a divine understanding where they can trust in God. But for the most part, people are going to be deluded. They're going to have mystic cloud gods. They're going to have cultic gods of ancestry. They're going to have the gods of their ground they stand on, or the gods of their dead followers and saints of their families. They're going to have all these pagan gods that are just mist and smoke to give them a sense of something religious, but it's not enough. Being stupid is not a disclaimer from going to hell. It's just not. So they're going to choose, even though they know it's wrong, but when the rapture occurs, these are the kind of folks that are going to get saved. Not all of them, because they're going to have to take a mark, or they're not going to be able to eat. They're going to be tortured. They're going to be beaten. As a matter of fact, most of Christians that it's understood in the book of Revelation that get saved during the tribulation period are killed for their faith. We're not asked to be killed for our faith. We don't have to worry about coming in here and getting shot at, or our family's incomes being taken from them from the bank, our accounts being absorbed by a corporation, or you being fired from your job. You know, your kids being taken from you because you trust in Christ, and so CPS comes in and takes you. We don't have to worry about that stuff. Other nations do. But the other side of the coin is we become complacent and won't choose God. And if the rapture occurs, we're goners. So at this point, as John is seeing this apocalyptic vision of the future in Revelation 6, he's seeing all this going on, and it's like God gives him a pause. He gives him an interlude. He lets John see something to give perspective on what's going on. Because John has seen now the first 6.5, almost 7 years, and it's horrible. what he's seeing, death, a fourth of the world's killed by starvation and famine and wild animals that are now unrestrained because they're not afraid of humans and they don't have that fear in them anymore. That curse part has been rescinded. We talked about that last week. And John is overwhelmed. And so God gives him something for him to see and for us to see. And that's he brings us to chapter 7 of Revelation. He starts talking about the 144,000. Now, when you read chapter 7, you've got to put it at the end of chapter 5 because nothing on the earth has happened yet. The only thing that has happened is the rapture has occurred. The man of sin, the Antichrist, the beast, the same thing, has not been disclosed yet, has not been given a name yet. And that's where we are. And I think God gives us to John the same reason he gives it to us. Where's their hope in all this? There's judgment. And those who have turned against Christ are going to die. And then they're going to die a second death, and that's forever. But there's those who see Christ during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7 talks about how that happens. It says chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now remember, this is before the trumpet, or before the seal judgments were opened. And I saw another angel, a greater angel, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Which is a nice way of saying it's a public sealing of God's approval, that they'll be recognized. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now there have been some groups and some Christian groups who have gone to incredible extremes to discuss this away, that this isn't real Jews, that this is a magical or a mysterious thing that's occurring in heaven, and it's not literal, it's not physical. I believe it's all literal. I believe the tribulation period is literal. I believe that the rapture is literal. After the 7 years of tribulation, God comes to earth for a literal reign of 1,000 years. That's why we are called millennial. We are called premillennial, rapturist. We believe in a rapture. We believe in a tribulation period. We believe in a 1,000-year kingdom period, just like it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 12. We believe that as conservative, you know, theologians and scholars or teachers of the Bible, we believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the 144,000 is them. And when they first started teaching this back when they were founded, they believed it was a literal number. There's 144,000 of us JWs, and we're the only one going to heaven. We get to go to the banquet. We sit at the table and eat at the dinner of Christ, at the great banquet of Christ. We sit there, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they would say, well, what about all the Christians? Well, they don't get to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're basically standing outside the banquet hall, looking through the cracks of the doors and the window at us eating. That's literally what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe we get to go to heaven, but we get to sit on the outside watching them dine. Are you kidding? And then 1920 comes along and there's more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And now they're teaching that it's not a literal number, it's a figurative number indicative of the completion of man, 12 times 12, and 12 is used in the Bible numerically on several occasions of completion, 12 apostles, 12 this, 12 that. No, it's 144,000 Jews. Now, interestingly enough, if it wasn't that, this whole next several passages, this whole next several verses in this passage go into great detail describing who makes up these 144,000 Jews. If you're a Jew today, do you have any idea what tribe you're from? The answer is no. In 70 AD, General Titus, when the Roman general Titus sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, all the archives of all the Jews and their lineage all the way back pre-David were destroyed. So if you're a full-blooded Jew today, you don't know if you're the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, Issachar. You don't know if you are Naphtali. You don't know what group you're with. But God knows. And so the rest of chapter 7, or the next part says, verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribe of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. This is a literal number for 12 tribes of Israel. We're also going to find out that all 12,000 of these are males. And the point of this is they go out in all the world and they preach the gospel. That first 3.5 years of the tribulation, before the seal, the second seal is broken on the scroll that's held in the hand of Christ himself, after the Cold War is the first 3.5 years, but during that time, there's a witness on the earth. The Antichrist is telling everyone he has all the answers. He has monopolized money, culture. He's made understanding of the disappearances of individuals. He's done all these things. But simultaneously, in all the world, these 144,000 Jews are preaching the gospel. Now, the question is for some theologians, what gospel are they preaching? You must accept Christ as Savior. Is it an Old Testament gospel the Messiah will come? Is it a gospel of dispensation, whereas the kingdom? I think it's just about Christ. I think the Jew realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. These 144,000 do, and they go throughout all the world, and every single one of them are going to be murdered for it. Every single one of them are going to be killed. They'll be beheaded, cut in pieces, starved to death, beat to death. They're going to be tortured and killed for their teaching the Bible. But millions get saved because of it. All those folks who've never heard the gospel in North Korea, there's going to be Jews who descend upon them, and they're going to preach, and they're going to stand up and preach, and their people will get saved as they carry off these preachers, and they beat on them, and they put them in prison, and then kill them. Others have been saved. It sounds remarkably similar to the time right after Christ, doesn't it, with the apostles. And all the spreading of the gospel, the missionary journeys, it's going to be like that again. So that's what I think it's going to look like. And so it's not going to be an easy thing. They're not going to be given nice suits and ties and places on TV. They're going to be murdered for it. But there's 144,000 that are going to go across the world that first 3.5 years, the tribulation especially, and they're going to preach the gospel. Verse 9 says, "And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and about the four beasts, and they fell on the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto him, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's interesting because there's another group dressed in white in heaven already. Us. We wear white gowns. We have crowns. These folks don't have crowns. They wear white robes, and they have palms in their hands, palm leaves. We're a different group. We are of the church age. When we die, our soul goes to heaven. When the rapture occurs, our body joins our soul. We have a new body, and we are given a glorified body, and we are given white gowns, and we are given a robe or a crown that we cast back at the feet of Christ, like it talks about in 1 Corinthians. And we are ever around the throne. We are the church age. This group is uniquely qualified to stand in front of God because they were all murdered for not taking the mark of the beast. They were all murdered for accepting Christ during a time would have been so much easier not to. Now, they can look up in heaven and see the scroll return, and they can see God in heaven. But they say yes to this God. Even if it means they die. Because remember, everybody in the world that's a Christian is gone. There's Bibles left. There's 144,000 Jews preaching the word of God. But it's not like it will be today. 1/4 of the world is dead by now. 1/4 of all the stuff is destroyed. The sun isn't as bright. The moon isn't bright. Hail has fallen on the earth. Asteroids have fallen. And this is right before the seventh seal. And when that seventh seal comes up, 1/3 of all the water is destroyed. 1/3 of the sea life is destroyed. 1/3 of all the green grass is destroyed. 1/3, and now we're talking about almost half the planet's dead. and decaying and rotten. And then it gets worse, because this isn't demonic yet. This is a human, natural elements used through a supernatural way, but then it comes, a supernatural comes from below the earth. And these individuals are going to be the ones who don't take the mark. They're the ones who accept Christ. And they say, if you don't accept this mark, we'll kill you. You can't buy food. You can't pay your bills. We're going to take your kids from you. Wives will take the mark and their husbands won't. Husbands will take the mark and their wives won't. The Bible tells us that children will turn their moms and dads in. Young people will. For food. Moms and dads will be taken off and killed, and the kids will have food. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And John's allowed to see this because in the midst of all this horror, there's hope. Millions and millions of Gentiles are saved. Millions and millions. And they wear a special robe. And in heaven, they stand before the robe all the time. It's kind of interesting because in verse 15 it says, therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's funny because the Christian church, us who's in heaven at this time, are saying, God, how much longer? How much longer? Just take, you know, destroy all the evil, cleanse this place, judgment. And God says, not yet. Then all those who have been martyred, who have died for their faith and been tortured to death, they all say, Lord, how much longer? And God says, just wait a little bit longer. A little bit longer. I'm not quite done. I've got some more cups to pour out as far as wrath on the earth. Until that time, just be patient. Everything in heaven is crying out for judgment. But it's not so that they can be vindicated. The judgment that heaven's crying out for is to see righteousness prevail. God is a pure and holy God. And for him to sit in witness of all of creation that's mocked him and rebelled against him and has disrupted, destroyed, contaminated everything that God's ever made. God is incredibly suffering and long-suffering toward us. He's incredibly patient. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on the world, even in the midst of a tribulation period in which an Antichrist, the second person of the unholy Trinity, and the false prophet are being fueled by the devil himself. The world is being inundated with pure evil because the Holy Spirit's gone. He still is finding people who can get saved during that time. But don't think you can skate through this. Don't think the rapture is going to occur anytime soon and then you'll get saved after that, because you won't. We hear the gospel. We're goners. For that reason, will God send them a lie, a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And that's going to be the group that follows him. Now, in heaven, John has been translating his mind there to see this scene of the future. He sees the seven or the six seals pop so far on the scroll. He's encouraged by the scene he sees of those in white robes, and he knows that the earth is being evangelized. But in chapter 8, it goes back to the seventh seal. And that seventh seal is the bottom seal on that scroll that God was holding. Chapter 8 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, there's an interesting reason why God puts that in there. Because if you go back to chapter 6 at the end of 6, there is all kinds of stuff going on. Angels are singing. People are on their faces saying, Hosanna. People are excited. There's a lot of noise in heaven, a lot of excitement. The incense is before God, which is the prayers of the saint. There's all kinds of noise. That sixth seal, and God is, I mean, it's loud. And then the seventh seal is opened, and everything goes absolutely quiet. The effect there is very, very noticeable. It's silent for about a half an hour, from incredible praising and worshiping to absolute silence. I think the connotation of this and the intonation of all this is indicative of how horrible this next group of judgments are going to be. This is the seventh seal, which introduces the seven trumpet judgments. And they're a whole lot worse than the seal judgments, than the first six. And those are horrible. A fourth of the earth is dead. This gets a whole lot worse. The last one, meteorites have fallen, the skies blackened because of volcanic activity. Islands have been removed and buried alive. Mountains have been flattened. Beasts are running around the earth and killing people in massive numbers. And it's going to get bad now. And even the angels shudder. Even the beasts around the throne. Those of us that'll be there, all of us who are born in Christians will be there, get silent. Because the things that are going to happen on the earth now have never happened before. And they're horrific. And there's that little pause for effect. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him incense, that he should offer it up the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took that censer, and he filled it with fire on the altar, and he cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves the sound. It's interesting. In heaven, God's on the throne, and the angels and the elders are around him, and the hundreds of thousands, the millions of angels and translated saints. And the one thing that's tangible, that is something he can have in front of him, is incense. And the incense is a picture of the prayers that come from Christians on the planet. How important are our prayers? Like our special today, how important are our prayers? We talk to God because we choose to. Now, we could perfunctorily and rudimentarily go through our prayers and recite them just to get it off their plate so we can scratch it off for the day. Or we can actually have a conversation with God. A conversation with God. I think sometimes we Christians don't even realize what we're capable of or have the capacity yet to do. The creator of the universe, who couldn't talk to anybody in the Old Testament unless they were chosen by him first, we can talk to it all day, anytime, because the veil's been rent. Jesus died and rose again. We trust in him. We're blood covered. God hears us. We can come straight to him immediately because we're for a state of perpetual forgiveness. So I can talk to my God at any time. The Holy Spirit dwells inside. We have this. And the thing he wants from me more than anything else is my prayers, my conversation, my thoughts, my energy, my intentions, my desires to be about him. I mean, it sounds so silly. There are parts of my life when I was younger and a newer Christian that, really, Lord, is this all there is? And the answer is there's so much more. I mean, you that are 90 or 100 or 80 or 70, how long has your life been so far? I mean, to the people I hang out with at the bowling alley, I'm old. They tell me that every week, too. 57 and a half years. It's been a blur. 77, 107. And looking back, how important were those things that you would kill for when you were 30 now? You know? In heaven, we're going to have an eternity in a perfect state to reflect in a perfect way. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to reflect back at some things that we did because we were able to project ourselves thinking forever is more important than today? If I got a choice between dwelling on one or the other, it may be more important to think on these things which are above, because really how important is that stuff for today? Now, it's important to pay your bills and to do all that stuff. You got to do that. But you know, 100 years from now, how important are some things that we think are so important right now? Missing that game. Not going to that thing, not doing this. They're just not. It's not even relevant. God gives it to us for quality of life, but we have to keep it all in perspective. So John is seeing this, the seventh seal open, and the one thing that God himself is given by Christ through another angel, which may be Christ himself, that top angel, because of the word messenger. King James says angel, but it may be Christ. No one knows for sure. But the one thing that's held in his hand that's in front of the throne are the prayers of the saints. Why in the world of all this majestic entrapment, accoutrement that God is seeing, that we're seeing there in heaven, the one thing he holds onto his hand, the prayers of the saints. He wants our relationship. He wants us to worship someone we've never seen, to trust in someone with all of our heart that we've never talked to personally. And the reward is constant, current peace in eternity. And all we got to do is believe by faith. And our prayers are that powerful. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of that angel's hand. And the angel took that censer and he filled it with fire and he threw it down on earth because judgment had to come then. So before the judgment was the prayer of the saints, and then came judgment. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, which is the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of all the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. One third of all the earth's vegetation is destroyed. Now, what would that do to the world's economy? One third of all the vegetation is destroyed instantly. A third. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. The seas and the oceans at this point, now everything stepped up now. A third of everything is destroyed and the water is contaminated, the ocean water. The marine life, the lives of the fish, even the things that are in the sea like the boats and maritime activity, a third of everything is destroyed. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So now one third of all the fresh water is destroyed in the world. What's happening to the livestock and people of the world at this time? People are dying left and right now. They're starving. There's no water to drink. Mountains are gone already. The earth is only one third as bright as it was. The sun's darkened. The moon's darkened. There's all kinds of fear and terror. And it's just getting worse. The waters were smitten. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them were darkened. For the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. That's a really nice way of saying you think these are bad. Now, this isn't a projected possibility of what could occur. This is a documented evidence given of what will occur. There's not a suggestion of what may. This is a written edict of what did. It just hasn't happened yet. By faith, we accept the things that have not happened yet because we believe the things which have. By faith, it's an evidence of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This will occur, and it's going to get worse. The earth is going to be bombarded. That first 3.5 years, they've got a man who makes sense of it all. He's evil. They can't see these. He's called the Antichrist or the beast. But the 144,000 are preaching. People are getting saved and they're being killed. He performs this horrible thing halfway through the tribulation. And then when the second half of the tribulation comes where he declares himself Christ and the world fights against him now, his army's against theirs, then all these things begin to happen. The seal judgments. And as they have bang, 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 now we're at the last seal judgment, which is seven trumpets. And now we're halfway through the trumpets of what's happening on the earth. So the earth is dark. It's bleak. It smells. There's dead animals and fish everywhere. There's dead people. That's going to come up next. One third of the world dies. A fourth's already gone. It's going to be horrible. In the flood, the earth was destroyed like a blender. The flood just wasn't 40 days of rain that covered mountains. 40 days of rain doesn't cover mountains. 40 days of rain with the waters under the earth and the firmament above the earth being disclosed on the earth would do that. And in 40 days of solid rain, water covered everything. But it took another year for it to get to the point where it ascended to its highest level, where all the mountains were covered. After a year that Noah and his family was on this barge, everything was at its capacity before it started going back down again. But in that, the earth was flattened. That's why we have the Grand Canyon. It was all underwater. Our mountains were underwater. Oceans were covered. The glaciers aren't glaciers that have moved down to earth and have melted. That's the floodwaters that cover the earth. And once the firmament was destroyed, we suddenly now have polarity in the sense of cold and warm. And so all the water south of a certain line became water. All those north of the line froze. We see it as the north. It's not glaciers. That's floodwater that has still not melted yet. It's all about the flood. But God destroyed the whole world with this flood, this great deluge. But he said, never again will I destroy the earth with the flood. Never again, part of the covenant he gave to Noah. But what they went through, they all drowned. And the earth was turned to a blender. And the volcanic activity and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and everything that was created through this cataclysmic event which destroyed the earth. This is just as bad, or worse actually, because people make it through this. But if it wasn't for God coming in the clouds to the earth as the Battle of Armageddon, the earth would have all been destroyed. And he cuts it short, and he comes back to earth with us. Now, mankind's brought this on themselves. We do that because we're sinners. It's prophesied what will happen. We know the end of the story, and yet we still have to make a choice. What are we going to do? There will still be people who know this. There are still people that I could say, and every other pastor can, you could say to your loved ones, your family members, if you don't accept Christ, if the rapture occurs, you're a goner. You will believe the lie. But you could say to yourself, well, who knows when the rapture is going to occur? It hadn't occurred now for 2,000 years. Well, that's true. It may be another 2,000, which is also possible. But I mean, talk about rolling the dice for your life, you know? But you have that choice. And you may be fortunate enough to find Christ 20 years from now or 10 years from now. But why bother? Why bother? Take it now. Do it now. There may be lots of folks in this room that aren't saved. Everyone in this room might be. But you have family members and loved ones at home and in your neighborhood and your extended families that aren't Christians. Talk to them. You know, encourage them to accept Christ. This isn't given for us to terrify the world. This is given to us as believers as comfort. We know the ending. This is what's going to happen. We're going to see it from a different perspective. And we'll be there for part of it. But only as witnesses to the great power of our God. But as John is seeing this, the overwhelming nature of this should have just been, it's unbelievable. To see all that's happening to the earth. Even the angels are in awe of what's happening to the earth. It's kind of interesting because as you read this, you read how the angels are silent and how they're quiet and how they move away from it. It just really goes to show us how incorporated they are into our lives. I mean, they move about us and they exist to take care of us and they exist to bring us to give honor to God by watching over us. And we don't even see them. We don't even know about them. We think they're little fat, half-naked things with bows and arrows. Those aren't angels. They're majestic beings, created like unto God, but not quite, who watch over us to make sure that we can ultimately come to God. And they're in awe of all this because of what's happening to humans. I don't know. It's an amazing picture to me. I like watching zombies get killed. That's fine. It'd be fun to shoot a bunch of them in the face, I suppose. But there's no such thing as zombies. It'd be fun to kill a bunch of aliens that crashed your universe, you know? Smoke them down. That'd be fun too, but it's not real. What humanity has to deal with in these days is so far worse than any of those things. It's unbelievable. We don't have Thor or Superman to come protect us. What we have is Jesus the Christ. And it's funny how all these mythological things take on the form of something superior and eternal and extraterrestrial or from the ground, Hellboy. It's just funny how the devil can take a little bit of everything. Now, I'm not saying these things are evil, but it's nice how they could take a derivative of anything and make it more so, at the same time, completely forget God in all of it. We as Christians don't want to forget God in any of it, because this is a time when God is vindicated through humanity, and judgment is rendered to an earth that has rejected him. And God's righteousness is going to be prevailed. And we're all going to see it. So as you continue to read and study, it gets a lot worse. But the bottom line is, millions and millions get saved, and those who turn their heart against God don't. Just like today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, I pray that you continue to encourage us as we read the Bible. Lord, as we read the book of Revelation, so many people have said that they're afraid of it and that it's intimidating. And God, that's not why you've given it to us. That's not why you allowed it to be accepted as part of the Bible. It's to encourage us and give us an awareness, an understanding of how things will operate, how you see things, how things will come about, where we will be, that you do and are ultimately judging the world based on their rejection of you. This isn't just merely punitive, Lord, it's perfect. You are God, you make no mistakes. And in the midst of the punishment and the judgment, you are still saving millions and giving them opportunities to come to you even at the very last second. And God, that's what we want to recognize also, and thank you for that. Now bless this time as we close and watch over us, Lord. Help us to make good choices. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 443. Hymn number 443. Let's sing that first verse of I Need Thee Every Hour. Hymn number 443. Seeing you all today, and most of you stayed awake. That's pretty good. It's a good day to take a nap. Man, everybody's congested, not feeling well. Thanks for praying for me today. Pray for a lot of those. We have at least 30 people gone today that aren't doing well or gone, or 40 actually. So pray for them. You just don't know what's going on. We do have Bible study tonight at 5. Next Saturday at 8 o'clock, come in, join us at the prayer breakfast. I'm assuming we're going to have between 10 and 20, but who knows if we have less or more, it doesn't matter. Just come with us. We'll have prayer and eat and have fellowship and get out of there. Sounds fun. So that's all next Saturday. It's good seeing you all. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Jack, would you close in prayer, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come into your house and study your word and learn from it and gain strength from it. And now, as we depart, we ask that we might take your word with us this week and might be able to share it and come into contact with those around us. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.